So thankfully, most of you must not have heard that the second string is in today. Pastor Andrew is out for COVID. And I found out on Tuesday afternoon when his test result came back, and he was like, "Hey, I need you to do Wednesday and Sunday." Sure, not a problem at all. Told Kyle it's kind of a flashback to where we were before Pastor Andrew got here, just me and him. I will say, thankfully, Kyle is here. It's one thing to fill in for Pastor Andrew, but I'm not filling in for Kyle. So if Kyle comes down with COVID and you hear that I'm leading the worship, that is a complete lie. That will never, ever happen, okay? So praying for Pastor Andrew. He did test positive. Christy's having mild symptoms. Pastor Andrew's having mild symptoms. Christy has not tested positive that we know of. Also, Pastor Jonathan and Katie. Katie did test positive on Monday this week. Pastor Jonathan's having some symptoms. He got tested, but I have not gotten the results of that test yet either. So be in prayer for them as we deal with this. And honestly, we've had more cases this week than we had the whole 10 months that COVID has been going on. So hopefully this is our spike. Everything will go back down to normal, and then we will move on. So if you are a guest here today, please don't judge us on what you hear today for the preaching. Come back next week when the real preacher will be here and sharing the word. But today I have a great message for you. And you're like, "Well, that's a pretty conceited way to start, right?" It's a great message. Listen, any word from God is a great message. And it's not because of me being the presenter of this word. It's not because of what I've done, but it's because it's God's word. And we're going to rejoice in the fact that God's word is infallible in everything that we need, and it is great all the time, just like God is. Today is a message on disobedience. God's message for a disobedient king. Now, today, I know that no one in here has ever experienced disobedience in your life. So what is going to happen today is you get to hear me preach a sermon to me and me alone, since you've never experienced disobedience. So what is disobedience? Glad you asked. Webster defines it as a refusal or failure to obey rules, laws, etc. Literally a lack of obedience. But to be honest with you, when most of the time when we think of disobedience, it involves, well, let me rephrase that. Usually when I think of disobedience, it is when I do something that I should not do, i.e. the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to us, and eight out of the Ten Commandments tell us not to do something. And then there are two that tell us what to do. So I think in our day and time, it's really easy to think about laws that we break or God's commandments that we break, such as speeding, stealing, lying, jealousy. All those good things are things that we're commanded not to do, but we do. Well, disobedience is a two-way street to me. You see, we become disobedient when we do what we're not supposed to do, but it also reflects back to what we should do and don't do it. Now, you're going to be totally confused because I'm going to say that 100 times, and probably at least three of those times, I'm going to get it mixed up too, okay? Just help me understand this. But think about Paul. Paul says, "The things that I don't want to do, I do. But the things that I don't want to do, I do. And I do want to do, I don't." So you're like, yeah. It's like a kid in a hamster chasing a ball, right? The things that I want to do, I don't. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And literally, that's really the definition of disobedience. What am I doing that God doesn't want me to do? What am I not doing that God wants me to do? So in this passage today, we will see disobedience from King Saul, a man that God appointed to be the king over the Israelites. And we will also see the price of disobedience, not only for Saul, but for others. So when we are disobedient to God, when we don't live out and do the things that he wants us to do, or we do things that he doesn't want us to do, there are consequences that we face, and there are consequences that others face as a result of our disobedience. Now, to really bring you up to speed, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15 today. But I want to give you the perspective of really how Saul became king, and that is in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to just read a few verses there, and then we will jump over to chapter 15. So if you will, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you. God, I thank you for your patience with us. God, when we are disobedient, God, forgive us for doing the things you have told us not to do. And God, today as we see the story of King Saul, God, forgive us when we don't do what you want us to do. God, I pray for everyone here today, starting with me. God, that we will have open hearts. God, that it will be receptive to this word. And God, I pray that it will change us as we walk out of here. God, help us to examine ourselves in areas of disobedience in our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please bear with me. I hope my voice makes it through this. I had the early service, I had community group, and now I'm doing this. So I am praying, and I'm going to speak really quickly so that we get through this before my voice runs out, okay? You're like, yes, we get out early to beat everyone to the restaurant. I don't know about that. But anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." How many of you are familiar with the term, "Be careful what you ask for because you might just get it"? Okay? Some of you wives are like, "Yes, I asked God for a husband and I got this." There's that elbow, right? So this is really essentially what is happening here with the Israelites. They have rejected God as their king. They've come out of Egypt. God has spared them, brought them out of slavery. And literally, they reject him as their king. And they want to be like the nations that are surrounding them. So the story is that Samuel was one of the judges that literally was over Israel. And they're like, "You know what? You've gotten old. We don't want you anymore." So they were like, "Hey, we need a king." But Samuel also warned them of the consequences that follow. Now, again, referring back to ladies, when you were young and in high school and you were about to go out with someone, your mom and dad were like, "Hey, watch out for this. If he does this, then you need to kick him to there." And literally, again, God is forewarning them, "Hey, you really don't need a king. The only king you need is me." But what do? They choose Saul to be their king. Now, if you know much about King Saul, you know that he made one bad decision after another. But as we will see today, we will see literally the worst decision that he makes, literally the straw that breaks the camel's back today. So turn over to chapter 15, and let's read the first three verses. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.'" It's kind of like, you know, being a parent, you're like, "Hey, listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth." That literally means it is very, very important that you listen and you hear and you understand what I am about to tell you, especially if it's a man of God that's saying, "Hey, here's what God wants me to tell you." So he says, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Who do you leave out? Absolutely nobody. So the first thing I want us to see there is a distinct command that God gives Saul. The passage starts with Samuel sharing God's instructions for Saul. Another important thing is Samuel provides the source of the command. Samuel is very clear identifying, saying, hey, look, it's not me telling you to go and wipe out these people. This is God telling you why you should do this as the source. But here's the question. When God prompts us to do something, when God tells us to be obedient, hey, I want you to go do this, how many times have you asked the question, why? God, why do you want me to go to Africa to be a missionary? God, why do you want me to witness to this neighbor when this neighbor is rude? God, why do you want me to serve when I don't feel like I'm qualified, I'm uneducated? God, why do you want me to do the things that you're asking me to do? Well, in this situation, God provides the answer so Saul doesn't even have to ask. What does he say? He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. So God says, now go and strike them and devote destruction to all that they have. He says, do not spare anything. Now, if you go back and look at the history of this, you understand the extent of what they did to the Israelites. And listen, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? So he's saying, hey, look, all this that they did against my people, they are going to pay the consequences for. And I'm going to use you as the one that delivers the consequences. How many of you are like, yes, sign me up for that, right? I want to carry out God's vengeance. But as we will see, it doesn't really work out that well. Now let's read on. Verse 4. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot, 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, now the Kenites were actually allies of the Israelites. They were friends of them. And one familiar face in the Kenite clan was Jethro, who was the father-in-law to Moses. So just a side tidbit. But he says, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For listen, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed, they got out of town and among from the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. This verse is where everything changes. Look at verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction, all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul. Verse 9. Anytime you see but in the Bible, I always highlight it, I always circle it, because that means something's really about to go sideways here. Sometimes it's for good, sometimes it's not for good. This time, not so good. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Now, the second thing we see is a dangerous decision. Saul, God's appointed king, jumps into action. He rallies the troops, he organizes the armies, and he's about to go carry out everything that he was supposed to. And even he had enough sensitivity to get the Kenites out of the area so that they weren't destroyed with the Amalekites. So now I think we can all agree that God was very specific in his commands and left zero room for compromise. Everybody agree on that? This means yes, this means no. God says kill it all. kill the men, kill the women, kill the babies, kill all the animals, to get rid of it. But Saul takes it upon himself to spare Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Not only that, which, by the way, was very customary whenever, in that day and time, whenever someone went in and took over a country or a nation, they would capture the king, put him in prison as a trophy. So you see a little bit of how Saul is literally kind of turning the wrong way. Then he kept all the good animals, and all that was good. Now the question becomes, is it okay to have good things? Absolutely. Unless God tells you to get rid of it. So God doesn't want us to suffer and to not have things. God wants us to be obedient, though, more than he wants us to have things. So he's not saying it's wrong that they had all these good things. He's saying it's wrong because I told you to eliminate them, told you to wipe them out. So why did Saul make this decision? Here's a question for you. Why do we make the same decision? Why do we make the decision to be disobedient? We make that decision, starting with numero uno, me. We make that decision because there are times in our lives that we feel like we know more than God does. There are times in our lives where we think that we have the better option. We have times in our lives where we're like, where are you, God? God, I can't hear from you. God, I don't see you. I don't feel you. So I'm just going to go ahead and make that decision. And you're like, I would never do that. You see, that's what sin is. Sin is simply saying, you know what, God? I think my way's better. God, I think I deserve this nugget. God, I just don't think you have my best interest at heart. So we are no different than Saul. Saul was greedy. Saul was selfish. Saul was prideful. And when we're disobedient and we sin, we choose to sin because God makes a way out of every temptation that we face. We do the exact same thing. Paul Tripp says, sin isn't primarily about acts of rebellion. Sin isn't primarily about acts of rebellion. Sin is, first of all, a condition of the heart that results in acts of rebellion. You see, it's not the rebellious act that God classifies as sin. He's saying the sin is in your heart when you decide that you think you know better. The sin is in your heart, and as a result of the sin in our heart, it comes out and it displays the works of sin, of the disobedience that we face in our life. Just like we look at faith without works as dead in community group this morning. Look, sin comes from here, and as a result of what's in here, comes out. If you have bitterness, if you have anger, if you have jealousy in your heart, guess what? It's going to come out here. It's going to be revealed in the fruit of your work. It's going to be revealed in your lifestyle. But if you have love, if you have grace, if you have mercy all in your heart, guess what's coming out? Love, mercy, and grace. So that tells us right there what's in Saul's heart. He's saying, I got this, God. Look, we really don't need to destroy, you know, all these people, all these animals, because, God, we're running a little low on our livestock. So these are good. Let's just bring them home with us. Hey, that king, hey, we can... This is just a feather in my cap to say I've conquered him and his people. As believers, we know what God expects from us. The problem is there are times that we just don't care. Or we think we know more. Or we think we know what's better for us. For whatever reason it was, Saul chose at this very moment to be disobedient. Do things the way he thought was best. But as we will see shortly, it will literally cost him everything. You see, disobedience, I feel, is one of those hidden sins that not many people see. Usually when we're disobedient, it's between us and God. God tells us to do something, we don't do it. How many of you are going to be able to see that in my life? When you're doing something that you're not supposed to, who knows? God always knows. And it's the same situation here. So now that we have seen the dangerous decision that he makes, let's look at the consequences that come with it. Here we hear a defining message. It's verses 10 through 22. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king. So literally God is talking to Samuel and he says, I regret that I made this knucklehead a king. God is not acknowledging a mistake that he made. God is acknowledging sorrow for the way Saul has carried out his responsibility. He goes on, he says, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. What a heart-piercing verse. God said he regretted allowing Saul to become king. And then Samuel gets angry and cries out to God all night. Now, there's a lot of debate about what Samuel got angry with or why he was crying out, why he was so discouraged. Listen, some people say he was angry with God and sad with God. Why? He was not. Because God is righteous. God does everything perfectly. He was sad because his friend, the one that he truly loved, Saul, had let him down to the extent that he let God down. And if you think about going back to chapter 8, remember? The Israelites chose Saul to be king versus Samuel, who was a judge, who was proven to literally be a great leader. This man literally was fearful of God, and he was crying out all night because of another man's actions, and the man that created the sin of disobedience, he had no remorse. He was blatantly disobedient. Look at the hearts of these two men. What do you see? You see great compassion. You see great sympathy. You see great mercy in the life of Samuel. But in the life of King Saul, you see greed. You see arrogance. And you see pride. Listen, those three things are going to lead you into disobedience faster than anything else. When we have greed, when we have selfishness, when we have pride, they will always lead us into disobedience. Our disobedience always causes pain for God. Our disobedience always causes pain for God. Think about when you're a parent and have young children and you have told them 975 trillion times, don't do something. And then 3.2 seconds later, they go and do the exact same thing. You're like, yes, my parenting skills are phenomenal. You look at the kid and you're like, oh, really? Potty training, for instance. Lord, have mercy. If a parent can get through potty training with kids, they can get through anything. Why? Why is it so hard? We've talked about it. Listen, if we feel that disappointed and discouraged with our own kids, think about how God feels with us. Jeremy, I've told you, don't do that 957 billion times. What do? Go out and do the same thing. Again, I know y'all aren't there. Y'all have never been like that, but I got to confess today, okay? But look how it goes on. Verse 12, and Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said, blessed be you to the Lord. He's got a spiritual cap on now, right? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Honestly, this is absolutely priceless to me. Samuel gets up early to go meet Saul. On his way there, he finds out that Saul has created this statue of himself. Why? Because of the pride, the selfishness, the arrogance that literally is taking root in his heart and is being displayed exteriorly now. And he says, Come on, man. Secondly, he says, when he gets to Saul, Saul tells him that he performed the commandments of the Lord. Two things here. Number one, he is a liar and Samuel knows it. God's already told Samuel, hey, knucklehead Saul, he didn't do what I told him to do. And what does Saul do? He's like, oh yeah, I've been obedient. Number two, he says the Lord and not my Lord. Be very careful when you're reading scripture. Understand all the verbs and nouns and everything that go with it. What does he say in verse 13? Blessed to you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, when I talk about Jesus, I talk about him being not the Lord and Savior. I talk about him being my Lord and Savior. There's a big difference. People can recognize that there is a God, but when you say he is my God, that changes everything. But with Samuel, or with Saul there, he says, the Lord. And then verse 14, and Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they. Who is they? The infamous they, right? They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, not his God, my God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And Saul replied to him, speak. So this is where it gets really, really good. If you don't believe God has a sense of humor, look at this. Saul had just told Samuel that he was obedient to do everything that God commanded him. Samuel knew what it was because he literally reminds him of it, is destroy everything with the Amalekites. All of a sudden, Samuel says, what is that noise? Saul's like, I don't know, right? Samuel says, I think I hear sheep. Think you hear oxen. Now, what does an ox sound like? Nobody going to go there? Okay. So, he is the term that I like to use, cold busted. There is, Samuel knew what had occurred. And God, with his sense of humor, says, here, let me just throw a little fuel on that fire. Samuel says, Saul, I hear sheep. I hear oxen. What in the world is going on? Look at Saul's response in verse 15. Like the good man of God that he is, the good king, what does he say in verse 15? They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, and the rest we destroyed. So Saul puts the disobedience on the people. Understand, in this day and time, many people died because of their disobedience to a king. Why did the people respond the way that they did? Because they did what their leader was doing. They followed the example. Samuel says, hold up, wait a minute, stop right there. Nuh-uh. You're trying to pass the buck on them. He says in verse 17, and Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, you are not the head of the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Literally means destroyed everything. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Do you think it was easy for Samuel to go and share the message of calling out this king? Again, he knew Saul very well. He supported him whenever he was made king. He had great love for Saul. So do you think it was easy for him to go and basically call him out for not doing what God had commanded him to do? And literally, he responds with reminding Saul the commandment that God had given him. He goes verse by verse. Again, going back to that parent kid. Listen, Joe, I told you 47 times that when you stick a fork into a receptacle, it's not going to be good. So whenever you think about doing that again, don't do that. Samuel's doing the exact same thing. He literally recounts the commandment that God had given to him. And he says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Listen, going back to disobedience, it can be hidden. It can be something that's only between you and God, but it's still a sin against God. It is evil. Look at verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission that the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. See what he did there? He's recounting everything that Samuel is saying, but he slips that one little sentence in there, right? What does he say? He's on track at the beginning. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I went on mission that the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. So what in that sentence, what in that verse doesn't fit? I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. You see, this reminds me of being a teenager only a couple years ago. Just making sure who's awake, a couple decades ago. Whenever you did something bad, you come home, you've been out driving, and you know, mom or dad says, hey, how was your trip? Oh, it was really, really good. Great trip. You know, everything was good. Traffic wasn't too bad. You know, got over the Dames Point Bridge, and then all of a sudden there was this big wreck. So I had to sit there for like 15 or 20 minutes. But after I got past the wreck, I got a speeding ticket. But by the time I got to Virginia, you know, all the traffic was gone. You see what I did there? That's literally what Saul's trying to do there. He's trying to throw that little snippet of disobedience into the equation, hoping that Samuel's going to be like, oh, yeah, you did do everything right. So not only did he disobey God, now he's lying to Samuel, but then it gets better. It gets deeper and deeper. But the people. Saul, who's king? I am. Saul, who commands these people? I do. Why'd they do this? But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of things devoted to destruction. Here he is. He's trying to spin it a little bit more. To sacrifice to the Lord your God. So he's saying, yeah, you know, I haven't been king for very long. And, you know, the people probably didn't understand when I gave them the commandment. So they took these things that they weren't supposed to take. But we did it so that we could bring sacrifice to your God. Come on, man. I've heard some lame excuses before, but that takes the cake. Verse 17 and 18, Samuel clearly reminds Saul of what he was commanded to do. He also reminds him that he is king over the people, so they do what he instructed them to do. Again, Saul was prideful, Saul was selfish, Saul was arrogant. He said, hey, we're running a little low on sheep. Get the good ones, kill the bad ones. Hey, oxen, you know, it's almost planting season, so we're going to need some ox to really turn up the soil. We're running a little low. Get some of the good ones, and we'll destroy all the bad ones. Verse 20, Saul immediately responds, I obeyed the voice of the Lord, and then he starts verbalizing what he did. But there's no excuse for it, even if it was simply to bring sacrifice to God. Verse 21, Saul again blames the people, but look at how he tries to turn around. They took the best of the things, but it was to sacrifice to who? Not my God, not our God, your God. And then verse 22 says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Listen, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And listen, then the fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So Samuel replies to what Saul had just offered him. Verse 24, and Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." So finally, we have it. We have a dishonored king. Now, it's important to understand that one sentence in verse 22. Samuel says, "Look, you did what you did. You brought burnt offerings, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." To obey is better than sacrifice. What's the difference? To sacrifice means that you willingly give above and beyond. An example would be an offering. We talk about tithes and offerings. Tithes are the 10%. The offering is in addition to that 10%. So you are sacrificing something that you want to sacrifice. But when it comes to obedience, how often do we want to be obedient to what God is calling us to do? All the time, right? Well, when God tells you, "Go share the gospel with your neighbor." Come on, God. You know I don't like them. You know they're rude. You know they mow their yard at 6 a.m. on Saturday, every Saturday, and it wakes us up. And it wakes the baby up. And then the baby's cranky all day. How about serving? "Oh, God, you know I don't have time to serve at the church." You've got the gift to teach. Why are you not using it? You see, sacrifice we usually willingly do most of the time. It's a lot easier than obedience. For instance, if I was to wake up in the morning and have "Go be a missionary" tattooed across my head, signed God, because it would take that and probably more, to be obedient, I'm going to have a hard time with that. Because from what I hear, there's like 37-foot snakes in Africa. You know I don't do snakes this big. Green, purple, pink, red, dead, alive, it doesn't matter. Not a snake person. So for God to send me, to command me, to make me be obedient, to go to Africa where there's 37-foot snakes, God, I'll give a little extra money on Sunday. God, I'll serve at the church. God, I'll do all these things that we classify as sacrifice, but to be obedient, to go to that next level of what you're telling me I need to do, I don't think so, God. That's exactly what Samuel is telling Saul. He's like, "Look, that's nothing. You took these things because you have a wicked heart." But we see that Samuel goes on to speak of the sin committed by Saul and counteract Saul's argument. He said, "We only took it to offer it as a sacrifice." But then verse 24 and 25, we're like, okay, Saul's coming around, right? God's got a hold of his heart. What does he say? Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Saul's like, "Okay, you caught me. I'm good. I'm going to repent." What you see here is false repentance. Why was he repenting? Was it because he got caught or because he was truly sorrowful? He says, "I did it because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." God's commandments to us should take precedence over everything. If God tells you to do something and you have 100 people saying, "Man, there's no way you should do that." 100 people come to me, go back to my illustration. 100 people say, "Man, you better not go to Africa. Man, they got big snakes. Man, them snakes eat men for breakfast." But God says, "Go to Africa." Who am I going to be obedient to? question is, who do you become obedient to? Do you listen to the 100 or do you listen to the one? And when I say the one, I mean the one. The only one that we are accountable to. Because of his unwillingness to repent, Samuel tells Saul that God will remove him from kingship. Not only that, God's going to give the Israelites to one of the neighboring countries because he says they are better than Saul. And if you go on to read the rest of the passage, Samuel ends up telling Saul, hey, bring King Agag, or who used to be King Agag, to me. And when he does, Samuel kills him. Why? Whoops, wasn't expecting that. He did it because he was obedient to God. God knew that Saul let him down. God knew that Saul, or Samuel knew that Saul had let him down, and Samuel, or Saul, failed in what he was commanded to do. So Samuel took it upon himself to be obedient and carry out God's will. So the question becomes for you today, what are you doing that you are not supposed to be doing? And what are you not doing that you should be doing? You see, it's real easy for us to say, oh, I'm not supposed to do, you know, this, this, and this. I'm not, Ten Commandments, I'm not doing any of those things. Listen, it's just as much disobedience and sin if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's real easy to put on our spiritual hat and say, oh, I'm not breaking any of the Ten Commandments, but God's called you to be a teacher. You're not doing it. Guess what? Being disobedient. So my prayer is today that this message has spoke to you and that the Holy Spirit has convicted you in an area that you're being disobedient about. Listen, again, I always tell y'all, I never want to stand up here and preach a word that hasn't been relevant in my life. We all have disobedience in our lives. Well, you know, I'm just going to do it halfway. Listen, partial obedience is complete disobedience. When we're not fully obeying what God has commanded us to do, we're being disobedient. You see, Saul did part of what God commanded him to do in the story today. He did part of it, but then he didn't do all of it. And what happened? As a result, he was no longer king. What area of disobedience do we need to address today? So if you will, stand. Kyle's going to come out and play some music for us. And guys, listen, really, this is such a difficult, difficult sin. Because I can't come to you and identify this sin in your life. But God can. God knows the disobedience that is there. God knows that if you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing, or if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, or vice versa. Made almost all the way through mixed up. What is God telling you to do that you're not doing? Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you humbly. God, just thanking you for your grace, your mercy, and your patience with our disobedience. God, I know that there are many times you put opportunities before us to show the love of Christ, and we fail to do so. God, it may not be some heinous crime. God, it may not be murder. But God, in your eyes, it is the same thing when you tell us to do something and we don't do it. Father, forgive us. Convict us. Be patient. But draw us to obedience to you. God, I pray that we will tune the world out whenever you speak to us. God, I pray that we acknowledge we are only accountable to you. So God, be with your people today. Help us be obedient to you. Pray all this in the saving name of Jesus. Amen.